Have David back at the keys. He's here for the weekend. He's brought his friend, Ryan Harmon. Ryan is in that another area. He's in Ontario. Ryan's father-in-law has been a best friend of mine for decades, and it's good to see my son and his son-in-law become good best friends, too, and so we're grateful for that. I want you to know how thankful Debbie and I are for you on this Thanksgiving Sunday. We want you to know that every time you come to our minds, as Paul wrote, we give thanks to God for you. So grateful that we get to be a part of this family, get to lead this family. Your life has enriched ours, and we hope that we have some way enriched yours as well. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Put your finger in there, and then switch back to Genesis chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 6. In this season of celebration of our history, and in this season where we are planning and looking towards our future, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, studying the lives, studying the storylines of men and women that God honored and recognized as being people of faith. Ordinary people, regular people, just like you, just like me, that were not perfect or superhuman in their strength or in their ability, but caught the attention of God because of their simple trust in who he was and what he could do. The message says it this way: the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our spiritual ancestors, set them above the crowd. And so this morning, we want to look at the story of Noah. When I say that name, you go back and you think about the ark, and you think about a parade of animals making its way toward that boat. And we think of the days of rain and release. I did some of my study in the lower mainland of BC, and it would rain from the beginning of November until the end of February, and that just seemed like a very long time. But for 40 days it rained, and then for 40 days it was wet, and then for 40 days it dried out. But there's some background to that story that makes this life that Noah lives even more extraordinary and even more exemplary. First, go to the nomination passage, the place where the Academy of Faith writes out and pens a tribute. Simple words that say here is Noah is an outstanding example of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that never had happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. Hebrews says, don't forget Noah. When you're wanting to learn lessons, when you're wanting to learn how to walk in faith and to be faithful, don't forget Noah. He's an example of a person who chased after God. He is, as we saw in Enoch's story a couple of weeks ago, this word lights the path way that we are on, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, because anyone who wants to approach God must believe first that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who diligently, passionately, fervently seek him out. Noah is a man who believes that God exists, and he cares enough to do those things, diligently, passionately seek God. Noah builds this extraordinary boat in a place that doesn't need a small boat, much less a huge ship like this. But God has spoken to this man about things that have never happened before. Yet Noah has the time, has the space for God, has the capacity to make room for God to speak to him, has the faith to believe that God is not a man that he should lie, and believes that God will do exactly what he said he would do, even when God has never done it before. Decisions. I want you just in your minds to go to the best decision you ever made. I bet a lot of people have heard about the best decision you've ever made. I want you now to just think about the worst decision you ever made. I bet you a lot fewer people know about your bad decision than your best decision. This man, Noah, took and made some good decisions. The actions that he took in extraordinary times were rewarded by God himself. The rest of the world neither believed God nor did they look for him, and they were punished. But Noah is rewarded with life, is rewarded with a brand new world, he and his family, because of his obedience. Now, if you're not a museum person, if you don't like going to museums and looking and reading and then walking away and saying, I want to know more about that story, then you could just read that seventh verse and walk away and think, well, that sounds nice. But I'm a museum person. I'm a fanatic about storylines. And when I read this inscription, it makes me hungry to know more about Noah. I have to know. I have to know all that I can. And so without going too deep, we turn back in Genesis to Genesis chapter 6, back to the story of Noah. And without going through every verse by verse, which is what I really am dying to know and do, but you know, I know some of you've got turkeys in the oven and I'd hate to have to replace them because we went too long and burned them to a crisp. But I want to pull out some highlights. I want to talk about what was going on. There's three pictures in Genesis chapter 6 that are painted. The first picture is a picture of just how dark, how evil, how horrible the days of Noah were. The second picture is even more sad because it's a picture of God's heart crushed and broken. And then there's the extraordinary picture of this man, this solitary man, standing up in the middle of a world that had gone wrong and saying, I will do what is right. Let's talk about world conditions first. So Noah comes along fairly early in the history of the human race. And at creation, God had set out some boundaries, had set out some rules, some guidelines that he said would maximize the richness of the life. If you follow these, you will live a long, wonderful life. When you purchase a car, there's a guidebook that has recommendations that are given. Oil changes every so many kilometers, maintenance records, and things that if you will follow that, the vehicle will last a long time. It will operate at its highest capacity. And God created that kind of insight for both you and for me. And it's not good, he says, for man to be alone. You won't last long if you do it alone. And so God creates a helpmeet, a partner for man. And his plan is one man, one woman, brought together. Man leaves his father and his mother and becomes joined to a wife, and they become one life, one flesh, one entity. But in the time that Noah lived, men ignored rebelled, walked the other way from the instructions of God. In this bit of history, it says that men didn't choose to pursue or marry just one woman. But if they were walking and they saw a beautiful woman today, they took her to his house as his very own. And if he saw another beautiful woman tomorrow and the next day, he just kept collecting them and bringing them home as his own. They took as many women as they wished for no other reason than they were ruled by their appetites, controlled by their instincts. The word says they were no better than the other animals in the kingdom. The background, the language that is used to describe that strongly hints that it was a violent society. That it wasn't safe, it wasn't pleasant place for anybody to be, but especially for women. That it was not just violent, but that it was a practice, a time that was led and influenced by demonic forces. That it wasn't just an absence of God, but it was the presence of pure evil from hell that led, directed, destroyed that community. That those appetites were fed and fueled by demons. There was a phrase that is included that I did not include in this slide, but I want to mention it. In these times, there were men who were looking for immortality. They'd found immorality, but they were looking for immortality. And they believed that they could live forever if they could reach a level of warrior excellence. They were driven by forces of evil. They believed that if they fought like wild men, if they beat every foe, that they would never die. They believed that the time there were men who purposely should be bred to specific women so that the children who were born of these unions became heroes and famous warriors in those ancient times. And it was the belief of the time that God was not in charge, but we are masters of our own fate, of our own destiny. If we conquer every foe, we will reach immortality. And at this point in time, God steps in and he says, listen, that's a lie. And I want you to know, I will limit the amount of time you live to again remind you that you are not gods, small g, but you are a people made by God. They'd forgotten all of that, even though it was very near the beginning of the story. Further still, when God watched what was going on in the earth at the time, he saw only wickedness. It had gotten so bad that the assessment of God was that every plan, every inclination of the hearts of men at the time was only to do evil all the time. There was no break. In fact, it was said by God that they continuously did evil. What's more, not just as men, but were they carrying this out, but it was found in the children. From their birth, the children had evil plans. There wasn't that sweet, beautiful innocence that we think of in children. They had evil in their hearts, in their plan. In the entirety of the Bible, I don't know that there's any stronger statement about sin and its hold on the human race than this. Everything that the people of that day thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. There was a depth that's almost unparalleled of corruption. There was a prominence of violence. There was no safety. There was no normal. There was no hope. There was no light. Jesus would speak of, of the time of Noah, and he would say that before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and going and giving in marriage. And that seems like a harmless statement. It sounds like normal life until you see the context. And the context is this: they were driven by every base, every disgusting appetite. There was no moral compass. There was no safe place. There were no relational boundaries. They took what they wanted, when they wanted, and how they wanted it. And as bad as people believe that our current situation is, Noah's time was worse. It was darker. It was more violent. It was more lawless. There was not any good, safe people save one man, save Noah. Unless you lived on Noah's street, if you were in trouble, there was no safe house to go to. Because as bad as your house is, if you ran to a neighbor's house, it was at least as bad. He described it. Dickens wrote about a confusing time in history of his nation. He says it was the best of times, but it was also the worst of times. In Noah's day, there was no best of times. It was only the worst of times. We go to the second picture, and we go to the picture of God's heart. It says the Lord was sorry he had ever made man and put them on earth. It broke his heart. I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. I will destroy every living thing. I am sorry that I ever made them. The words are powerful. They're strong. They're vibrant. The creator of all the earth was saddened that he had ever made man. The translation there is good, but not perfect. It's a wee bit misleading. It almost sounds as though the Lord says, I was sorry that I made man, that I put him on earth. It seems to indicate that he was caught off guard. He didn't see this coming. I knew that they, having free will, that they could go off track, but I didn't realize they could go that far off track. However, the phrase would better be worded that what God saw on the earth filled him with pain. Filled him with heartbreaking sorrow. He knew what the intention of creation had been. He was there. It was his intention. But now it caused him deep pain to see what the corruption of man had done to both creation and to people. There was no safe place. There was no safe person. There was no kindness, no consideration for how actions might affect you or those that are around you. There was only selfishness. There was only evil. There was only violence. It broke the heart of God. Those words aren't used lightly. Those words are not used very frequently. Hear that phrase again. Try to imagine what it represents, what it feels like, what it looks like, what God saw on the earth broke his heart. And so he determined that he would no longer shield men from the consequence of their sin, from the consequence of their rebellion. That he would wipe out the human race. I am filled with grief and sorrow that this has come to this point and that there is no turnaround. There is no hope for men and women to soften their hearts. As the Father and the Creator of all the earth, his heart is broken, and it's just incomprehensible to think that he would have no hope. I've sat with parents in some of the most difficult places that you can imagine. I've sat beside moms in courtrooms. I've stood with dads in jail cells. I've been at detox centers where sons and daughters are living. I've been in hospital rooms, emergency departments, accident sites as parents have cried and worried and prayed and struggled at where and why their child is where they are. They are there because they are worried. They are there because they are hopeful. They love their broken child and believe that there can, in fact, and will, in fact, be better days ahead. It's one of the most heart-wrenching places to be, but also one of the most inspiring, instructive places that I've ever been. To be at the side of a broken child with a parent who is also broken but still has hope. But the Father stands over creation and he sees no hope. His heart is broken, pained, grieving, full of sorrow, and he determines that the human race can't, won't, doesn't want to be saved. And that left to their own devices, they will kill one another in the most cruel, inhumane way, but he will do better than that. He will wipe it all out. He will start again. It's one of the darkest passages in the entire Bible. The heart of God, filled with so much pain caused by the evil, selfish, destructive behavior he sees everywhere, that he says there is no hope. There is no hope, but Noah. Noah found favor with the Lord. In this utter darkness, there is one ray of light. His name is Noah. His name means rest or comfort. And in a sea of lawless, violent rebellion, God finds Noah, a man who brings comfort, brings hope, brings rest to his soul. I hope, I want to live to be a person who brings comfort to the heart of God. There was a man, and he's different than every other man on the planet. The entire world was condemned to die, but there was one man that caught the attention of God by the decisions that he had made and how he had chosen to follow those decisions by the living out of his life. And his decision to live life differently caused Noah to capture the attention of God, to capture the favor of the Lord. The whole story swings on the decisions of Noah. And we come to this third picture, the notes that were given, the insights and the wisdom that we are given about Noah. Noah had made a decision to live his life the right way. We talked about the owner's manual, and he said, listen, I'm going to live the way that we were told to live. I'm going to live according to the way that God has directed us to live. No one else in that time had made that decision. Only Noah. Only Noah. You need to know that Noah wasn't a perfect man. He made mistakes. They're chronicled in Scripture. But the intent of his heart, the desire of his life, was to live at peace and in concert with God. He believed that God knew what he was doing. And so if God said one wife was the best way, he would have one wife. He decided his whole life would be lived God's way. The narrative puts that into perspective when it says this: Noah was the only blameless man that was living on the face of the earth at the time. The only one. The only man who decided to live in that way that pleased God. Noah had three sons. Not even they are listed as men who please God. Just Noah. Imagine the strength, imagine the courage that it takes to stand up in a society and say, you have made a choice to live your way, but I will live the way God has asked me to. I've been racking my brains for weeks trying to think of good ways to picture this, and it's a difficult picture to draw. Imagine being the only person wearing a Stampeders jersey in Edmonton's Commonwealth Stadium. That takes some courage. Ryan, don't say amen at this point in time. He's originally an Edmontonian, but we'll love him anyways, okay? Just extend grace. Or imagine standing at a convention hall with an emancipation poster at a convention of slave owners. Imagine being the only ray of light and hope in a world that is permeated with darkness. The only blameless man living on the face of the planet. Noah is a man of intention. A man who had decided with purpose and understanding to do what it would cost. I will walk in close connection with and fellowship with God. Not when it's convenient, not when it's easy. Every day, all day, I decide to constantly be in close fellowship with God, no matter what it costs. The picture is a picture of a courageous, strong man. It's the definition of difficult. You might be in such a culture tempted to live as God's secret agent, to live underground and secretly, to possess a faith that you don't share or show to anyone else in such a culture, to avoid persecution and ridicule of a people who are in rebellion to God and do not want to be reminded as to how far away from God they are. So you live your faith out of their sight, away from their perception. But then God speaks. Build a large boat, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die, but I will confirm, I will guarantee my covenant with you. You and your family will be preserved. Build a boat that's 1.5 football fields long. Is long enough to line three space shuttles lined up nose to nose on the deck. Build a boat that has 1.5 million cubic feet of space. You can't hide that kind of statement, that kind of commitment. You don't keep that kind of faith a secret. You don't avoid the taunts and the ridicules of neighbors when you live at the confluence of the Bow and the Elbow Rivers and you build an ocean-going vessel. People are going to make fun of you. As you build it, that boat will both be a warning and a reminder of how God has been faithful, but mankind has been unfaithful. And that pulls something out of darkness. It pulls an anger. It pulls a rage out of darkness. It will be a prophetic warning that sin has consequences and that those consequences are death, and death is coming. Everything on the earth will die. That is not cruel or unsympathetic. It is justice. It is the result of an understanding that every action, every word, every deed has a consequence, and consequences are soon to come. If tomorrow the authorities who have the keys went through each and every prison in this country and released every violent offender from their cell and permitted them unfettered access to the world, law-abiding citizens would be outraged and would be in the streets. We want strong justice system. As long as it doesn't affect me or touch me, we want these people locked up. They deserve to be put away. It's justice. The people of Noah's time were violent. They were lawless, unrestrained people whose every thought, every plan was to do evil, to live in darkness. There was no way to reach them. There was no intention to repent or to have their lives turned around. They were committed to their course of action, even if it cost them their life. They made that decision. That was their decision. And standing in contrast to that immoral situation, we have the words of Genesis 6:22. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded. Noah wakes up on the day after God has spoken and decides he will obey. And so he goes about quietly gathering the tools that are required, the materials that are needed to build an ark. And he does that every day. And then he decides to commence the project where the neighborhood will know he's up to something. And he starts to build the frame and to outfit the frame and starts to construct that ark that becomes the focus of the neighborhood. He decides every day, he decides each week for months and years to get up out of bed and to go to work on the project that shouts to his neighbor, I believe that God is who he said he is, and he will do what he has promised. I believe that there is coming a worldwide flood that will destroy the earth, that only those on this ship will survive. Even if he doesn't preach to those who come and taunt and ridicule him, his project speaks volumes. Why are you building this? Because there's a flood coming. What makes you think? Because God told me that he's going to wipe out the earth. He decides to continue when the neighbors steal his tools and run off with his lumber. He is faithful to his call day after day, faithful to his purpose, faithful to his God, even when it costs him everything. Even when his sons look at him and say, Dad, you got to stop. It wasn't easy for us before, but it's even worse now. Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded. That word exactly is so important. That phrase is repeated twice in the story of Noah. It's something that God emphasizes about Noah. He not only responded in obedience and made sure to do exactly what God required, exactly as God had spelled it out. It wasn't a loose interpretation of what God asked. It wasn't his take on what God had said. It was a carrying out to the very letter of the law. Everything that God had said, he decided to do what God had asked, decided to do it the way God had asked. I've been thinking about a lot of decisions. I get to my 65th birthday next month, and I've been rehashing and rethinking and writing about and thinking about the people in my life and the decisions in my life that have gotten me to this point, thinking about life-changing decisions that I've made throughout my life. I've thought about some of the bad decisions and how they got me into a ditch. I've thought about the good decisions that have brought life and have brought health. I've been thinking a lot about decisions. I've been collecting quotes about decisions, and so I want to bring three quotes to you today. The first one is this: every decision I have made reflects a value, makes a comment, a statement about who I am, what I believe. It says this: every decision you make reflects your evaluation of who you are. That's pretty powerful. I was a teenager when I knew that my purpose was to be a pastor. And it shaped my educational plans. It shaped the things that I chose to do, the things that I couldn't do, my behavior, my goals, my dating life. I can't put into words, but I knew that I wanted to live my life in a way that pleased God. And every decision you make reflects your evaluation of who you are. Noah knew and understood that he was valuable, that he belonged to God, and that his chief goal was to please God with his life, that to do less than that was not good enough, that he would live up to the promise and the call that God had placed on his life. And as a result, it says that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Number two, we are the sum and the total of our decisions. You didn't get here this morning by accident. You didn't roll out of bed and wake up, "How did I get here?" There have been steps, there have been incidents, there have been things that have brought you to this moment. We end up at a destination on purpose. We choose a path, a direction. We own an intent, and it gets us to our destination. The people of Noah's time chose to live the life they lived. Each day they could have decided to do a U-turn and to go for God, but they didn't. At the end of this service, I will get into my car and I am determined to go home. We had our feast yesterday, and I know where the dressing is. And I'm heading there purposely, hungrily, with intent, before Catherine gets there. This last quote made by the brother of Walt Disney is an amazing and enlightening quote. Decision making is easy when your values are clear. If you decide that you will run for political office, or if you decide you will aim for the Olympic tryouts, or that you will be a medical doctor, or that you will travel the world, once you have decided what is important to you, once you have decided where you want to arrive, the rest is easy. Does it fit in to the values that I hold, or doesn't it? Does this decision take me to my value, or does it separate me from my value? Jesus said the very same thing: where your treasure is, the things that you value, that's where your heart, your passion, your energy will be spent. Noah decided early on that he would walk with God. He decided early in his storyline that he would obey God because God was trustworthy. David, will you come to the keys, please? Those decisions took him in a different direction and to a different destination than all the other people of his generation. His faith in God brought him through to the most devastating disaster of all time. As horrible and destructive as all the natural disasters that we've been watching through this summer have been, the floods, the earthquakes, the tornadoes, the fires that we have seen this summer, nothing touches the devastation of the flood. So bad that God promises never to do that again. And Noah eventually walks out into a brand new start, a brand new, thoroughly washed and cleansed world to begin to reset, to restart everything. Not only that, but his decision blessed and affected not only him, but his three sons, the next generation. Our decisions today have impact, have consequences, not only on who we are and where we are, but for generations that follow. How I live today has affected my children, and it will affect their children and their children's children. Joshua encounters rebellion in the ranks of the nation, and rather than pulling them in one by one and having a stiff, stern talk to him, he says, "Come to me," and he gathers them up and he says, "Listen, you have the right to make some choices. You can be rebellious if you want. That's your choice. You're free agents. You have to decide today who you're going to serve. Choose today who you're going to serve." But I'll tell you this, this is our decision. This is the decision that I have made. Me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The call is yours. But as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. Jesus says it this way, you get to choose. But this is my advice, that you choose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else that you need will be added onto you. But make that your priority. Make that your focus. Make that where you're going. We're celebrating our Jubilee this year. We are here. We have what we have because there were men, there were women who chose to serve the Lord to build this house. There were men and women who decided to spend their time, to give their energy, to their resources to building this house. There were two sisters, wonderful ladies, somewhat peculiar in times. They'd take the Calgary Herald and they'd open it up and they'd read the obituaries in their retirement years, and they'd go to the most interesting funerals to hear the storyline. Sounds like something I would do. But they were two teachers who were here for the first 30 years of this house. Their name were Grace and Mary Edler. Grace went to Bible school with Debbie's dad. Mary was a missionary at one point that I prayed for every week because her picture was on my wall. They had a house over in Mayland Heights, and they came here and they supported the mission of this house. Grace taught the adult Sunday school class in this section, and most often when she taught, would teach out of the book of Revelation, because she loved to think about how many were in one of Grace's Revelation classes. Yeah. Mary, she taught elementary girls Sunday school. They invested heavily financially into this house. They were at every business meeting, every prayer meeting, every Sunday. They entertained people who would come and visit in this house. They brought them to their home and made sure that they knew somebody by name. If there was a young person who would say in this house, "I feel the call of God and I need to go to Bible school," Mary and Grace would fund at least part, sometimes all, of their expenses. they decided that this house should exist and that they would invest their life. They decided it should be strong, and it exists today because of the decisions that those two ladies made. We're here to build, we're here to strengthen, we're here to be sure that this house succeeds. I'm thinking of another lady who came here Sunday by Sunday at great personal cost. She lived nearby, but she was the only believer in her home. She always arrived with a bright smile and a warm word, but I knew that on days when her belligerent husband woke up before she left the house for church, that as she would come down the front hallway heading for the door, he would pummel her with his fists. And in the one conversation that we had about those events, she told me what would go on many Sundays at her house, I asked her why she came on those Sundays. Well, isn't it better for you just to stay at home and just come when he's asleep? She looked me in the eyes as though I'd lost my mind, and she said to me, "But Bill, I've decided to follow Jesus. Is no option. We are here because of people who didn't show up when it was convenient and there was nothing better on their calendar. We are here because they decided that this was a worthwhile mission and that they would build the house, that they would build wholeheartedly and sacrificially. They decided to stand strong. I love my job. I love my call. I love the people that I get to work with. I love my church family. But I need to be honest with you. This past week has been a challenging week here at the church. It's been one of those weeks where the news, where the reports, where the prayer requests were not good, not easy, or full of God, good news. There was a reminder that we're living in a fallen world, and there is an attempt to silence our voice of praise and to eliminate the hope that is ours. It's been a week where it seems that the three steps we took forward last week have been pushed back and we've only gained one. But it's Thanksgiving Sunday, and we choose to stand in the house of God today as the family of God and say, I will not give up. No matter what the cost, my purpose is to live out your purpose, no matter what it costs. We have decided to follow Jesus. It's our desire that it would be said of us that the way that we lived found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It would be an honor for us to have God write on our autobiography that they did everything exactly as the Lord commanded. Will you stand with me this morning? By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. This morning, I'm inviting you to decide to stand strong. I am very aware that some of you are here and you are feeling alone. You're feeling like nobody's there to support you or stand with you. Look around. This is your church family. There are people who pray over every name, every storyline, every household, every week. You're not alone. Noah didn't have that. Noah was the only one on the earth. It may seem that everything is turning the wrong way for you right now. no good thing is happening. I'm here to declare over your life, over your situation, over your home, that all things work together for good. Over you, because you're called by God, you're loved by God. There's a call on your life. It may seem that things are dark and getting darker by the moment. But one of the names of Jesus is hope of the world. Hope of the world. I woke up yesterday morning to the news that Hezbollah is attacking Israel, and that they're focusing, at that moment, they were focusing on Tel Aviv, and my mind went to our friends who were here for Easter, and I thought, oh God, will you be with them? Will you be with them? I know that he is in the reserve, and that 30,000 soldiers were called up in reserve yesterday. And I remember having lunch with him, and he said this, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We are here for a purpose. We are here in the timing of God. You've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Put up your hands and give him thanks. Put up your voice and say, God, I'm here. I'm surrendered. I'm here for you. I determine that every breath will be breathed to the honor and the glory of God. I determine that every step will be walked out to the glory and victory of God's name. I determine that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I have determined there's no turning back. There's no turning back. We will build his house. We will build his kingdom. We will be found faithful. We will do it exactly as he has said. Father, I pronounce that over this people. I bless them. I bless their hearts. I speak to the Holy Spirit. Will you continue to carry on? Will you continue to speak? Will you continue to mold, melt, do your thing in each and every heart? Will you build a great understanding that God is in control, that the enemy is a defeated foe, that it's only a matter of time before he is put away forever and forever, and he, our God, is crowned King of kings, Lord of lords, and every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Father, we give you thanks that in your wisdom you have called us to the kingdom for such a time as this. I release these builders, I release these strong women and men, these young people, these people who are releasers of hope and bringers of light. I release them to your work this week and give you thanks for them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Bless you. Bless you. You're dismissed. God bless you.